So I really appreciate you all coming to the first Scripture and Tradition program. I just, you know, I really felt like this was a great opportunity, really personally, it was kind of selfish, to go more deeply into the readings on Sunday and to also connect for the church the idea of tradition, because I think we forget that Scripture is actually part of the tradition, and the tradition doesn't come out of Scripture. That there is an oral teaching that existed many years before the first New Testament letter was written. And so I think that we forget that, you know, and we are in a very Protestant country, in a very Protestant culture that says, where do you find that in the Bible? And it's not a bad question to ask, but I think, again, it's centered in an ignorance that says that Scripture alone is our answer. And of course, we are not solo scriptorians. We are both Scripture and tradition. We're not just Jesus alone. We're Jesus, Mary, and the saints. We're not just the Old Testament. We're the Old and the New. So we have the whole, you know, really all of it. We get the fullness of everything that Christ gave. I always loved, and I forget who said it, maybe one of you know, but I always love, and maybe it was Pope Benedict who said, we are not a religion of the book, we are a religion of the word. And the word is Jesus Christ. And so we have received everything from him, and that everything is him, you know, both word and grace, so both word and sacrament. And so we are so blessed as Catholics to have that sense of tradition and Scripture. And I'm not here to decry Scripture. It is inspired, it is infallible, it is God's love letter to us. But I think that what I'd like to do is just make some connections between what the church teaches and what we hear in sacred Scripture. I do want to do a couple of disclaimers, though. I do want to say that, you know, just because I say tonight we're going to talk about the call to discipleship, like the teaching of the church as it relates to being called, our meaning and our purpose, that doesn't mean that you can't get something else out of sacred Scripture, right? We could study these same readings for a month and, you know, still not exhaust the meanings that could be found there. And so I just chose things that kind of popped out at me. The Holy Spirit can speak to you in different ways. And as long as it doesn't contradict the teaching of the church, I say it's the Spirit of God. You know, but if it contradicts the teaching of the church, then maybe we've got a problem there, right? And so that's very important. I'm gonna make a suggestion to y'all if you're gonna be committing to coming, you know, maybe once a month, twice a month or whatever, is to put your stuff in a binder like this. And then you can make notes on the Scripture text that we're going to be talking about. And you're going to be so prepared for Sunday, which is going to be awesome. And then put all your other stuff here. Let me tell you what this is all about. So I've also given you the handouts that we use for RCIA. So every Sunday when our RCIA folks, those who are discerning Catholicism, come together on Sunday, we go to half the Mass and then we get dismissed. And what we do for the other half of the Mass that you guys are doing, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, we basically look at, in small groups upstairs, we study and talk about the Word of God and the meaning of those readings. And so one of our team members who loves to look into the meaning of sacred Scripture, who is a Scripture scholar herself and has a master's in theology, basically writes about 9 pages of dialogue as it relates to that. So if it's something you're interested in, you can read it later on and see if there's a different perspective or a deeper meaning that you want to go to. But what a great little booklet you could start for yourself as we go through the 3-year cycle. And so that's a suggestion that I would make. And then I also put in my little corner here so I can remember who's speaking next, my little magnet. So those are just some suggestions for you. So my hope for each time we gather is, number one, I want to give you something about the Mass. I want to give you something that we do in the Mass every week that kind of correlates with what we're going to be talking about. Tonight I'm going to give you some context and some information about St. Mark. I'd like to do that. The lion. St. Mark is the lion. On the top of our tabernacle, we have the signs of each of the 4 folks that wrote the Gospels, and St. Mark is the lion. And so And that's because he spoke about John the Baptist as a roaring lion who preaches about the person of Christ, which I think is great. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Mark tonight. Next week, for example, Father Leon is going to introduce why the lectionary is set up as it is. And that'll just be for the first 5 or 10 minutes, and then we'll go into the readings and we'll talk about the readings and then the different doctrine that might be found there. Sound good?
Great.
Yes. Good, yeah. Good, good. Okay, so let's talk about St. Mark. You know, St. Mark is one of those disciples of Christ who was not an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. He is what we would call an apostolic channel, if you will, of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. St. Mark actually is thought to have utilized Peter as his source. And we hear that from the early church fathers. We hear it from St. Clement of Alexandria. We hear it from Tertullian, who were in the 2nd and 3rd century. And then also 1st century early church fathers, such as St. Ignatius of Antioch. There's a philosopher by the name of Papias, P-A-P-I-A-S, who speaks about St. Mark really utilizing Peter as his primary source. He was very close to St. Peter, and St. Peter actually refers to Mark as his son in the Acts of the Apostles. So they have a very close relationship. St. Mark is also very close to St. Paul, and he accompanies St. Paul on his first missionary journey. He leaves that journey, though, early, and it causes some tension between himself and Paul. In fact, Paul thinks that Mark may not be equipped for this discipleship because basically, Mark missed his home and he wanted to go home, and so he left the missionary journey. But they reunited later on in Rome, and we hear that, I think it's in Colossians, that they get back together and they are, and that Mark is a great help to St. Paul. Mark is also a cousin of Barnabas, and so we hear about Barnabas and Mark in Colossians as well. Mark is a Jew. But it's thought that Mark is actually preaching to the Gentiles. And the reason we think that is because he explains all the Jewish customs in great detail. And if he was proclaiming this to a Jewish audience, he wouldn't really need to do that. And so there's the sense that Mark is really proclaiming the word to the Gentiles. He was martyred. He was martyred after... Long after Peter and Paul's martyrdom. He actually began setting up churches in Alexandria after Peter and Paul were martyred. He was martyred in kind of a horrific way. He was actually dragged through the streets on the Sunday after Easter. On the Easter Sunday that they first tried to attempt to kill him. They dragged him through the streets. They didn't kill him that day. And then the next Sunday, which would be Divine Mercy Sunday, not for him, but for us, they dragged him through the street until he actually died. And so St. Mark was martyred for the faith. We think that the Gospel of Mark was written prior to 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD?
Destruction of the temple.
Destruction of the temple. And so we think that because it's not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark that there's a destruction of the temple anywhere. And it would have been a catastrophic event for a Jew because they were still going to the temple to listen to the readings from the Old Testament, even though there wasn't a canon yet, because you had different sects of Jews that listened to different readings. It was only when the church gave us the canon in its present form in about 350 that we actually have the canon similar to what we have now. But there were readings that were done, and then, of course, Eucharist would be celebrated in the homes on Sunday. And so... So that's a little bit about St. Mark. I am not a scripture scholar, and so when we do have scripture scholars that come in, I would love it if you would ask more questions about Mark. We'll have Mark McNeil back. We're going to have Father Dempsey back when he gets back from his sabbatical.
Great.
Isn't he great?
He did the Gospel of Mark here, right?
He did. Good memory. Very good memory.
Well, because he was an expert on the Gospel.
Yes, yes. He was really disappointed when he was in Rome when I emailed him. He's like, I'm coming home by this time, so make sure you call me. So we'll get him here. And then Tommy Romano will be back as well, and they're great. Those are my guest speakers. So that's the other thing I want to do is once a month I will invite a guest speaker in addition to the folks that we have here. So we'll kind of mix it up a little bit and get a little bit of a perspective. Okay, well, let's look at the readings. Let's look at the readings. And these are great readings. And my focus is the call and the meaning and the purpose of the human person. You guys, I think one of the most huge issues that we have today in our culture is that we don't know who we are. We don't know what our meaning is. We don't know what our purpose is. The culture is so secular and it is so relativistic. It's about Mary. It's about me. It's about what I can gain, what I can do. It's about the things of me instead of the things of God. And it's because we don't have an adequate anthropology. And when I say adequate anthropology, I mean we don't know who is man and what is he made for. Because if we know where we're going, then we have a better chance of actually getting there and taking the right roads and the right paths and all those other things that I know you understand. Matthew Kelly does in the preface of one of his books, I love this and I use it all the time. I think it's Rediscover Catholicism. But he is trying to write a speech for, a big dinner that he's having that evening. And he wants to spend some time in his study doing that. And his wife comes in and says, sorry, honey, I got to run. You got to take care of the 7-year-old. I got to go. And so he's like, okay, all right, whatever. So he tries to keep his son busy for a while, can't keep him busy. And finally he says to his son, okay, I'm going to give you $20. If I tear up this map of the world, throw it in the living room, and then you put it together. He says, that'll keep him busy. Hours. His son says, sure, I'll do it, Dad. I need that $20. I want to buy this so-and-so, right? So he does it. 20 minutes later, the kid's back in his office. And Matthew Kelly says, how the heck did you do that? You don't know what the world looks like. He goes, Dad, if you get the man right, you get the world right. He said, what? Yeah, on the other side of the map of the world, there was a face of a man. And I put that together, and when I turned it over, there was the map of the world. But he wrote Matthew Kelly's speech for him because he basically said, if you get the man right, you get the world right. And that's true, right? If you know what something is for, then you know actually how to use it, how to treat it, how to guide it. And so that's really what I want to focus on. Number one, the call, because all of us are called. By virtue of our creation, we're called. So even those that have never been baptized have been called. They have been touched by God in their very first creative act, which is God's. And so all of us are called. But we are more deeply called through our baptism to be priest, prophet, and king. And so we are called by virtue, in a very deep way, by virtue of our baptism. But that doesn't solve all our problems, right? Baptism alone doesn't solve all our problems. It's then that we have to actually receive that post-baptismal catechism and understanding of who we are and our purpose and all that good stuff. And the story of Jonah is beautiful because it's such a perfect analogy for my life in a deep way. And maybe for yours too. I don't know if you always responded very quickly when God called you, but there were many years when I didn't respond. And Jonah is one of those prophets who is a little bit reticent, right? He's called by God and he's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to preach to the Ninevites. I hate the Ninevites. Ninevites are enemies of Israel. I don't want the Ninevites to be converted and to be saved. Like, that's not my deal. Again, Jonah is concerned about the things of Jonah and not concerned about the things of God, which of course is to bring all men to himself. And so Jonah, of course, he really goes out of his way to run away from God, right? He ends up on a ship, then he's thrown into the roaring seas, which is not in our reading today. And he's thrown overboard and ends up in the belly of the whale. But I tell that part of the story because I think it's so important. And that's one of the benefits of studying scripture in its entirety, because sometimes we miss parts of the story that are kind of important. Because Jonah ends up like in the darkest place that anybody could ever be, in the belly of the whale. And sometimes that's what it takes for us, right? To be in the belly of the whale. And he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days, which of course is not a mistake, right? Because it's a prefigurement for being in the tomb for 3 days, in which the apostles thought this is the worst thing that could ever happen. That the one we thought was the king and our Messiah and the Christ is now in the tomb. And I just think about my own life. Like right now, my family and I, we're in the belly of the whale because my precious sister is awaiting a bone marrow transplant. And we don't know if there's a match. Tomorrow we're going to MD Anderson and we're going to get tested for, you know, we're all 50% matches. There's five of us and there's only 50% matches. I can't believe it. All of us are only 50%. But she has this weird mutation. And so my sister's 60. Like, she's got a grandbaby. She's got two girls that need her for the rest of her life. We need her. She's like the heart of our home. And it's, so we're in the belly of the whale, but not without, you know, a lot of hopeful expectation. My sister's a real believer. We talk about that every day. And so there's got to be this expectant hope. Even if things don't turn out the way Mary would like them to be, I know that my sister has a lively faith. And I know that I will see her again if God forbid, the worst of my fears came to be. But I love the idea of being in the belly of the whale because we need to believe that we can't know that love is true until it is in fact tested. And so it's the testing of our love, it's the testing of our faith that actually provides for us a realization that is in fact is true. And so, you know, when I work with marriage prep couples, you know, I say all the time, you know, don't give up before the miracle occurs. You know, that you're not going to know that your love is real and strong and true until you have that really big test. And so be okay in the belly of the whale, which is really hard when you're in the belly of the whale. And you know, I think Jonah did some thinking in the belly of the whale, because when he was spit up from the belly of the whale, he actually did do what God said to do, right? But he did it not wanting to do it. Which I guess is okay. Sometimes we do that. But I love this part of the story with Jonah because it says in sacred scripture that it takes 3 days to make your way through Nineveh. 3 days, because it's a huge city. But it only took 1 day of preaching for the Ninevites to repent and believe. They put on sackcloth and ashes. And so this is what I'm like, okay, God, we're going so deep into the belly of the whale so we can show your glory. You know, and that's what happens in Jonah. That's what we see in Jonah. That even a reluctant prophet can bring forth the glory of God and can do the things that, you know, that God wants to do in our lives. So I have to be reminded of that, even though sometimes, you know, I should be a better... I should respond better to God's call. And then what's amazing too, this is the other part I think about this, is after Jonah kind of makes this pronouncement, and in 1 day people repent and are converted, we should think to the New Testament when Jesus says these words, there is something greater than Jonah. I always wondered what the heck that meant. What do you mean there's something greater than Jonah here? Well, Jonah converted a whole town of, like, heathens in 24 hours. And here Jesus Christ is in the flesh. And no one's listening. There's something greater than Jonah here. And you refuse to hear my voice. And so I love that. I love that. And the other part about Jonah is I think something we often struggle with, when God saw by their actions how they turned their evil way, he repented of the evil he had threatened to do them. He did not carry it out. Well, we don't hear the end of the story, but is Jonah happy about this? No, he's not happy about this, right? And so, you know, sometimes, you know, we're a little irritated when people that we don't really like very much have success or even turn back to the Lord. And again, not being concerned about the things of God, being concerned about our own things. And so this is the call of Jonah. So the first reading is the call of Jonah. And the first reading and the gospel are the readings that are usually deeply connected in the Mass. And then that second reading sometimes makes some sense, sometimes it doesn't. And today, actually, I think it does. I think today it actually does. Right? Leona, why don't you read the second reading for us? Do you have that right there in front of you?
Sure. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the time is running out. From now on, let those having wives act as not having them, those weeping as not weeping, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not owning, those using the world as not using it fully. For the world in its present form is passing away.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah. Time is running out. Do you know who you are? Like this, you know who you are. Stop making the concerns and the things of the world your priority. Let those having wives act as not having. Those weeping as not weeping. Those rejoicing as not rejoicing. Our feelings are not the important thing. Our wives and our husbands are certainly important, but they shouldn't be the first thing. Those buying is not owning. The things of the world, we're leaving them behind. For the world in its present form is passing away. So a very powerful reading by St. Paul, which really prepares us well for the gospel. And here in the gospel, we see that John has been arrested. Jesus comes and sounds a lot like John. You know, here we have John, who's the final prophet before Christ. And Jesus is proclaiming what John had been preparing us with. You know, he says, "This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then he begins building the church, which I think is amazing. Think about this. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They're doing what fishermen do. They're going about the business of their lives, the concerns of their life. "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." They abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked a little further and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and brother John. They, too, were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat along with the hired men and followed them. This is a little bit of a different response than Jonah's. Immediately, they drop their nets. Immediately, they follow the Lord, and they don't even know the Lord. Jesus must have been such an attractive personality. Well, he was God himself, right? And so he drew them so immediately to himself, and immediately they dropped their nets. And this is kind of how I wish I could respond, but let's think about this idea of dropping the nets. So the nets are the things of their life, the concerns of their world, the ordinary things of our life. But sometimes they become an obstacle to our walk with God. And so I think about my own life and the nets that I've held on to over time and not responding to the Lord. You know, not immediately dropping my nets. And so you know, I go back to my own walk with the Lord, and I know there are many times, even when I remember my first Holy Communion, when I received my first Holy Communion, and I can remember this light in my chest that just opened up. And I remember going back to my pew and saying, I remember saying that's not God. Like the awareness of original sin. Like you just think about it. Even a 7-year-old. Yeah, 7-year-olds can really reject God, you know, in that little way. And then all throughout my life, you know, and I was never, you know, I never went off the deep end horribly, but there was all those little refusals, all those turning away that, you know, I just wasn't ready to drop that net. Not that net, not now, not that thing. And then finally, you know, when I was in my 30s, and I probably have told some of you this story, I began to go to a Bible study that was Protestant. And it was really something that introduced me to God's Word. And I got very deeply involved in that that ministry until they told me that because I was Catholic, I couldn't be in leadership. And so that really stunned me. And so I didn't know there was really a difference between Catholicism and Protestantism, but I began to study it at that time. And I was overcome with all of the beauty and the truth of the church. And so I said to my pastor at Prince of Peace up in the northwest side of town, I said, "We have got to start like a Bible study. We have got to do what they're doing because we need to know what like I've come to know and blah, blah, blah." The first time we started a Bible study, we had 800 people sign up.
Wow.
We were up all night in my living room doing Excel spreadsheets for like, and then we're putting the group numbers down and we were like doing the sort and the 800 people that showed up for that first spot. The spirit was alive. And then we started Acts retreats, and that parish is still so full of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. But I remember after one of the Acts retreats, one of my good friends, who had also been deeply called, but she had just been widowed. She was in her 30s, and she lost her husband to like a brain tumor, something horrific. And she had lost her job at Compaq. Compaq was up in the Northwest Side, and she said she wanted to sell her house and maybe do some. I said, you know what? This is the perfect time for you, Stacy, to sell your house. Go to Franciscan University of Steubenville and learn about the church. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? She said, Mary, you need to really follow your own advice. Mm-hmm. And I said, what a great idea. It's exactly what I'm going to do. So I sold my house. I sold everything that I owned. I kept my dog, my books, and my car. And I went to Franciscan University of Steubenville. I'm a nurse. I was not married. Why not? And it was the most amazing year of my life. I mean, I dropped my nets. And I emptied myself, and it was the grace of the Holy Spirit, Stacy's prodding, all of those wonderful movements. And then when I finished my master's at Franciscan, I said, Lord, I am not ready, and I have this deep desire to study theology of the body, but it's in Washington, D.C., and I don't have enough money, and I need a job, and I need a place to live, and if you get me a scholarship, a job, a place to live, an entrance into John Paul II Institute, I'm there. And in 6 weeks, all those things happened. I got a job at Georgetown. I got a place to live in D.C. I was accepted. The Knights of Columbus gave me a 50% scholarship. And I spent another 2 glorious years just soaking up, you know. Again, just dropping my nets. There were times other during it, I picked them back up. And I said, oh, what am I doing, you know. But every once in a while, and I remember when I graduated at the Basilica of the National Shrine, and I'm walking out with my mom, and I said, Mom, what have I done? What have I done? Mary Margaret, the Father is going to take care of you. We have all been watching this like miracle happening over the last 5 years, and you don't have to worry. The Father's got you. And I was just like, okay, I'm good. And then, of course, I came back to Houston, and Edward Herrera said, Mary, I think you'd love to work at St. Michael. I was like, really? I'm a nurse. I don't know anything about teaching catechism or anything like that. And here I am 10 years later. You know, filled to the brim, really, with God's love and His mercy, and again, you know. So I guess that the point is this: is that all of us are called, and it's a call that occurs every single day of our lives. Are we dropping the nets so that we can answer the call? And if we're not, what are we kind of holding on to? What's the obstacle to dropping the nets? And I guess the last thing that I just kind of want to tie into all this, I kind of prefaced the call by talking about, you know, our meaning and our purpose in life. And it's deeply related to the call, our purpose and our meaning. What is our meaning? What is our purpose? When I say that, what does that mean, you know? And the reason I said that we're first called in our creation is because it's actually in creation, in the creation story, that we hear about the original plan of God for man and woman. And Jesus actually refers to it in Matthew 19. You know, Jesus says, you know, in the beginning, things weren't like this. In the beginning, it wasn't so. And he was actually calling the people he was talking to back to Genesis to really discover what was God's plan for man and woman. And so if we go back to the beginning, we can really look at Genesis and see, okay, so what is man's meaning? Well, look at the book Genesis 1. Basically tells us that man is made in the image and likeness of God. The first 5 days of creation are spent creating paradise for us. The sun, the moon, the stars, the land, the sea, the vegetation, the animals, all of these things for us. In fact, God stops his creation on day 6. He basically pauses and says, let us make man in our image and likeness, saying man is different from animal. He's still a creature, but he's in my image and likeness. And so the whole of our lives are really meant to be spent becoming who we are, the image and likeness of God. We are the crown of God's creation. We are like him. We have a memory, an intellect, a will. We have freedom. We have this capacity to choose, to say yes or to say no. We're going to talk about freedom later on in our talks, but so that's our meaning. That's why life is precious, you know, and we can never really, with any kind of confidence, disparage a human person, because all of us are made in the image and likeness of God. So that's our meaning. But what is our purpose? Well, Genesis 2 kind of points out our purpose, right? Because in Genesis 2, God says, something's wrong here in paradise. And what's wrong in paradise is that man is alone. And so man can't do what man is made to do, which is to love. Because he has no one to give himself to. We're made like God, who is love. And so Eve, who is the final creation, of course, a woman, saves the best for last. You know, when God creates Eve, Adam is recreated. That's what love does. You know, Adam discovers his purpose. Last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, someone with whom I can share my world. And so our meaning is that we're made like God, and God is love. And so we're made from love for love. That's the meaning of our existence. And so how are we doing? You know, with our purpose, with our meaning. Have we dropped the obstacles to loving well? And the obstacles to loving well are very simply sin. Because sin incapacitates us, keeps us from loving. Wow, sin makes us stupid and selfish. And that's the obstacle to loving well. And so discovering where my net is, my obstacle to loving well, it sounds simple when I say it, but it's really not, right? It's really difficult. And then to actually pursue that holiness. But You know, when you think about that trajectory that I just kind of walked through, I mean, I think most people in the world would say, what are you even talking about? You know? But we're made for more. We're made for more. And so that's just kind of my perspective on the meaning and the purpose of man, our call. And so I kind of, like, we're such a small group, we can kind of, think about any just general comments about kind of what I've thrown out at you today. I've just, like, kind of babbled on for about 35 minutes. Any thoughts, any immediate thoughts that come to mind? I've got some questions that I'd like to ponder. I handed them out to y'all. Any thoughts on your own call? Anybody have, like, a sense of when you really felt called, and what is your call? Like, what do you think? What is your call? I mean, quite frankly, all of our call and destiny is exactly the same, but each of us have a different path. So what does that look like for you? As I was talking, what were you thinking about? Are you Jonah? Or are you Peter? Are you Andrew? Good for you. We're all Mark, right?
Yeah.
Thoughts?
I think personally, similar story to you, cradle Catholic, and somewhere along the way, all of that disappeared.
Right.
Took several decades, actually, to respond. And when I look back and listening to you talk, it was like, I was so smart.
Yeah.
I just was so smart during all that time. And I think to be humbled in some way sometimes is what needs to happen. Mm. And for me, it was losing my husband and having to determine a completely different life at a fairly young age, and what all that meant, because I loved him so much, mm-hmm. and he loved me so much, mm-hmm. and that was gone. Mm-hmm. And I knew I didn't want to become bitter, mm-hmm. and it helped me determine a path for me, which brought me back to the church. Mm-hmm. That ended up being the path. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't easy either.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't like, okay.
Yeah, oh, you know, I got it now.
Yeah.
Bang with the brick, yeah.
Yeah. So, but I think people yearn for that. And I think sometimes people in the world today, I think about some of my stepchildren, and especially children of other friends, they don't even know how to ask or determine for themselves what they're missing.
Right.
But they know they're missing something.
Right, right.
And it's very hard for them to grasp how big this can be for them.
Yeah. So, I think you're so right that they don't even know the questions to be asked. I think oftentimes they feel accused when people talk about things, even if it's not an accusation. There's a feeling of being accused, just kind of in the way people are living their lives differently from them. Differently from the world, maybe. Who else? Who else?
I think you said something right at the beginning about just our culture is so secular and so relative. And one of the things that I remember distinctly coming to terms with when I went through my process was no, 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 there is right and there is wrong. Mm. And that was a very gray grass
right.
for me for many years.
Yes, yes.
You know,
your truth, my truth.
Yeah, right, yeah. It's okay.
Yeah, there's no absolute, there's no truth.
Right,
right,
right. Yeah. How have you been called, Dana?
Well, I was thinking of how to summarize, because by the time you've lived as long as me, there's it's a long story. I guess I would say I've been called many times from 10 years old the first time, deeper and deeper and deeper. I guess deeper is not really the right word, but it is very profound when you are called and you know. And I think as these calls have been through my life, I recognize his voice more distinctly. It's more certain, and I don't waste.
That's such a blessing. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Getting on with it.
Right.
So there have been some big events. One was very similar to what you experienced. Mm-hmm. But there have also been little things. Through the Lord telling me to call someone, for example, or to do this today. And I've learned to spend a lot of time in the morning listening, because there's lots of calls. Lots of calls. There's really big ones that can profoundly change your life,
right.
or the direction of your life.
Like, right.
what you were talking about. But as I'm learning, or I'm listening, I'm hearing it, recognizing his voice. This is the Lord telling me to do something.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just imagining
right,
this.
Right.
So
right. You know his voice, you know the Good Shepherd. That's beautiful. Yeah. How about you guys? It's Philip and
Jennifer.
How about you guys?
You know, a lot of times you just, it's kind of hard. It's almost like the AM radio a lot of times. There's a lot of static. the static is just sometimes you got to tune in. Mm-hmm. And finding that quiet time to listen to him mm-hmm. is the hardest. But there is so much, and not only me, but today's kids, there's so much static, they can't hear the call at all.
No,
I mean, there's just too many distractions, so to speak.
So many.
And I find that now, even with, you know, my walk and such, it's,
yeah.
you know. And then it's funny, you know, it's almost like going to Mass on a weekly basis. You go, and you get all jazzed up. And then you go and you sink back down, and then you go, and you know, it's peaks and valleys a lot of times.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's either going to a wedding or going to a funeral. You know, you get more in contact with God, you hear His calling more, and then it kind of goes away.
Mm-hmm,
you know,
mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know, just church retreat.
Yeah.
You know, everybody's fired up.
Yeah.
They can't keep that.
Yeah.
That's the hardest thing, is to say, hey, I'm going to have devotional 30 minutes every, you know, I'm going to get up 30 minutes early, and you do that for 2 months, and then you just fall back.
Yeah.
But I think God likes us to try.
Yes.
And if He sees us trying, He might call a little louder, you know, so.
Well, I mean, I think it does open up, it opens you up to at least receive a little bit more grace,
sure.
you know, I think.
Yeah.
How about you, Jim?
Oh, I don't have anything profound.
That's okay.
Oh, you know, I guess I have been feeling the call stronger in the past year or so mm-hmm. to just get me involved in doing things here and being a part of the church.
Mm.
And because that's something that I didn't grow up. My family was not real involved doing things daily at church, or, you know, even, I didn't go to parochial school.
Right,
so
right.
I've been feeling called to become a member of the church.
Isn't that awesome? What a great thing.
I've just always been kind of a spectator.
Right, right.
And,
good. That's so great. Well, we're having a ministry fair this weekend.
And I'm going to be there.
Good.
I'm on the Art and Environment Committee. All
right.
I'll be there.
Julie's husband was in my RCIA, Dallas.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. Julie, yes. Yeah, Julie does the Art and Environment, so... Jennifer's
so Julie and I will be there.
That's great. That's great. Well, you have to walk around a little bit and sign up for some. You know, be a Eucharistic minister, a lector. You know, I mean, those are the things that make our church smaller. You know, it just makes us. That was the key. It's such a key for me. Yeah. How about you, Nick? What's your story?
I like how you introduced the topics about. Why are we here and what is our purpose? Mm-hmm. I think I hit that point in my life, but coming out of college, mm-hmm. I had biochemistry and scientism and, you know, pretty kind of a elitist secular viewpoint on things, you know, and God was dead.
Another smarty pass.
Yeah. I thought I knew the meaning of life and how it all started.
Yeah, but, yeah.
I'd come into work and brag about what I did the night before and everything. These two guys who were ex-Catholics actually kind of put a bug in my ear about Jesus, you know. And I went home and I read the book of Matthew on my own, just picked it up. And you know, I mean, the reason I brought up the first two things about why are we here, what are we doing, because that's the first two pages of the catechism.
That's right.
Really. And I never had that. I was an altar boy, but I mean,
right.
I don't even think we had a Bible in our house. You know?
Right.
So when I started hearing these guys talking this way, I was like, wow, they know their stuff.
And yeah.
What's all this about? And,
yeah.
And, so I read the book of Matthew, and then that's how it started.
Wow. And you were in your 20s?
Yeah.
Wow.
And I was kind of proud of myself. I'm like, hey, this is like a Jewish guy trying to show these people that this is the Jewish Messiah. I mean, I didn't even know anything about scripture study, but like, I was kind of proud of myself.
I'm with you. I'm proud of you too. That's amazing. Well, here we've got some young people in the back row. And so it can happen for young people to actually get it like first time around. So, I mean, you guys do give me so much hope. And so what about you guys? Any thoughts on...
I had, I guess, like two different reflections, like mm-hmm. each one kind of about the gospel and then also the first reading. When I used to read this passage about Jesus calling his disciples, like, you know, as a child, you know, being younger, I used to think of it as like being obedient, you know, like you follow Jesus because it's the right thing to do and you know it's the right thing to do. But then just reflecting on it, you know, as an adult and realizing like, it wasn't just that they knew, you know, he hadn't really been preaching that much. You know, it's not his message. It was like they knew something from his presence that was like different than they could have ever experienced. Just kind of like understanding that and how wonderful it is that they recognized it and they knew and they followed. Because I think of like some of my first times, like just really... being conscious of feeling, you know, God's presence in a profound way was just going to Mass sometimes. I think of like when I was in high school, when I wasn't like particularly interested in learning more about the faith, like I would still like pray the rosary. Like, you know, there were certain things that I kind of like latched onto, but, you know, I didn't really look forward to going to Mass. It was just something, you know, I did because my family did. And, but just like sometimes when I least expected it, just feeling like overwhelmed with God's love and to the point where I'd feel, you know, like really emotional about it, but then not really understand and just, you know, that kind of being a spark, but not like being able to recognize, you know, like this is, you know, I'm called to love more deeply and to try to know God more. So there's that. And then, Mary, when you were talking about, you know, letting go of our nets, something that was actually, you know, a few years later when I started to get more interested in learning about the faith, I think I had nets that I wasn't willing to let go of, but I didn't realize it. You know, I was like, okay, like I'm praying more, like I'm learning more about God, like why aren't my problems going away, you know? And just kind of realizing like there was like, you know, just other things that I still had to let go of that I didn't necessarily see at the time, you know, so sometimes it's just like looking back, we're able to understand that a little more, and just like being aware now that that's always something, you know, it's helpful to have spiritual direction once in a while to just have someone else be able to kind of like reflect back and help you figure out what those nets are when you don't even realize that they're there.
Yeah,
so,
yeah, that's great, thank you.
A couple of thoughts. One on the gospel and what Bridget just said about the Lord making such an impact before he'd really gotten started, you know, preaching, that it wasn't necessarily, you know, the words of the message or the truth at that point, just because they hadn't had exposure to that. It was something that convicted them more deeply. I just finished a book about Bishop Barron. It emphasized how he, in his ministry, he leads more with beauty than with truth, and you know, hook them with beauty, and that leads to the good and the true. Because of the environment that we're in these days, where you know, truth is what can be objectively proved with the scientific method, and good is relative, but beauty still has, you know, something
power.
You know, visceral that you know, you can share with them. I mean, like a tapestry is, you know, objectively, you know, beautiful, and you know, the scientism doesn't, you know, get to that, and so you can lead people in that way. As for the nets, what jumped out at me when you talked about, you know, during your time with the extra degrees, you know, clutching for the nets again a little bit, is at the end of John's gospel, even Peter went back to being a fisherman briefly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord was killed. He went back to what he knew for a little bit, and he had to be re-encouraged that, you know, do it again. No, you know, throw the nets over the side. Let me show you who I am. When you talk about, you know, tuning in over and over again with the AM radio, I think it's natural to have those peaks and valleys, and that they happen for a reason, that the peaks are higher because of the valleys in some ways. And so not to be discouraged in the moment when you realize you've grabbed the nets again, that you know, happens. And
right.
You can still be led.
Right. That's very important. Thank you. Funny?
Well, I grew up when you really knew the catechism. And the first thing you learned was why you were created.
Mm.
And
what a smart thing to tell people, right? I mean, my goodness. Lead with meaning. Oh, my goodness.
But anyway, I never fall away from the faith. I've really held on to my faith through all the different trials and tribulations. I had 5 children, lost a son and a husband within 8 months about 8 years ago. And I have the opportunity now to build on what I learned in the past, about the things that we didn't learn. And I'm praying and trying hard with my children and grandchildren,
yes,
drop the nets and to help them,
yes,
know why they're here and where they're going.
Yes.
That's a challenge.
Yes, it is. Yeah, I wish I had some of your sweetness and gentleness.
Well, being the oldest in my family, I was the one they always called.
Oh, that's so wonderful. Yeah, that's so great. Yeah,
well, I think in my lifetime, growing up in a Catholic family, a father who was a convert, but a mother who was very involved because her mother was a church organist. And so, but everything as a young Catholic was very ritualistic, and you didn't question. Here it is, you believe it.
Right.
And there was no real understanding of, yes, why God made me. I, you know, as she said, that was the first introduction in the catechism, but recently I've been more involved in Bible studies. Whether, as you experienced, they be in another faith, because we never had Bible study. We had Bible history.
Right, right.
Which was a little blue book that had a lovely story. But it didn't, you couldn't translate, I couldn't translate it into understanding and action and faith. Just wasn't relatable. So I think, as far as a calling, I hear the Lord, but I'm not quite there yet. You know, it's just, I'm still working on the discovery method.
Well, you're listening, and that's the important thing. It's so important. I think the noise of the world is just so, it's so true. Goodness.
There's a priest who brought up a good point the other day, Mary, that it's just not important to know the Bible, but to know the catechism. To be able to explain it that way,
mm-hmm,
through the tradition of the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
There's 10,000 non-Catholic denominations that all started their church based on their interpretation.
That's right. That it's so true. And the catechism is so imbued with scripture. So it's, mm-hmm, you know, that's the thing. I mean, when people actually read it, it's that one. Because the one that's the red one that we use for RCIA, the reason we use it for RCIA, we use the United States Catholic Catechism, which is good. I do like that one, this one better, but it's more story. It's more story format. So
this one?
No, the
red
one.
Is.
And so it's not as rich theologically. And so this one is just imbued with sacred scripture. I mean, this is John Paul II's. So what happened is when Vatican II came along, and then when John Paul II was Pope in 1992, he promulgated the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And then the bishops of the world said, I want every country to develop their own catechism based on their culture. And so the United States Catholic Catechism is the red catechism that we use for RCIA, because it's very much written for the culture, which is very, it's more wants to hear stories, and it really, you know, and so it's not as rich theologically. So actually, we just started using that with Monsignor. He was the one that said, you know, and I kind of agree with it. It is easy, that's hard to read, like read chapters 1 and 2 by the time you get here, and it's just a little bit more difficult. But I think once you touch people with the Red Catechism, and the people will go to that. I mean, that's always my hope. Mm-hmm. And so I try to expose them to both of them, but anything else anybody want to add or say? Or?
Well, I just wanted to comment on something that Dana said.
Yeah.
About it doesn't always have to be profound and huge and big. And maybe this is where you're finding
working
your way as well.
Right.
That, yes, it can be a thought, or right now I'm having another friend of mine has a sister who's very ill, and it's happened very quickly, and, you know, we don't think it's going to end well. Mm-hmm. It will for her. I mean,
right.
It will. But it's like those thoughts that just keep coming back in, saying, okay, Carol's on your mind, send her a note.
Mm-hmm.
And to get something back from her to say, oh, that was so sweet, thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that little bit of, not that that's what you're just supposed to do, but from in your heart,
you
want
to
you
do
know
it.
You want
yeah,
to.
It's loving.
And yeah.
It's loving.
Yes. Yes. And so that struck me just, it's all of that when you're really there. And just thinking about what you just said too, and Mary kind of knows this too, I'd moved away from Houston for a few years. And I didn't lose my way, but I wasn't there because I didn't have this kind of community.
Right.
And I think that's very, very,
very
important. And I couldn't find it where I was.
It's
and
so hard when you don't have your church.
Right, right.
You need your church.
Yes. And so, anyway,
yeah.
it's for
so
a lot
important.
Of reasons, I'm glad to be back in Houston.
Yeah.
But that's primary.
But you know, you remind me of the scripture verse that talks about, I forget which prophet it was, that, you know, said, I didn't hear you in the thunder, I didn't hear you in the, you know, the loud, I forget what all the things were, but then I heard you in the wind.
Yeah.
In the quiet. It's
very gentle.
Of our lives, yeah. And that's usually where he is,
mm-hmm.
you know,
that's
and
right.
That's why we miss him so much. Because we're not quiet enough to hear him. So, well, great. Well, thank you all for coming tonight. I hope you enjoyed it, and I certainly did. And I hope you'll come back. And we're just going to do this weekly ad infinitum and see how it goes. So why don't we end in a prayer, and we'll look forward to having Father Leon and all of you back next week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for your presence in our lives, your presence in your word, your presence in our church, your presence in our lives. Lord, we ask that you will continue to love us and strengthen us and prepare us for our final destiny, but not to forget that we're called to live abundance and joy in this day, in this life, and to assist others to see you in the quiet of the wind. Keep us safe as we make our way home, and bless our families, bless our church, and bless our world. And I ask this as I ask all things, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
So now that you've explained that catechism, I think I'd like that.
Oh, good. Well, you should. You actually
yes.
will really enjoy it.
Okay.
Now, I will say this to you before I sell you this one. You might want to go to Veritas and get the bigger catechism.
Okay.
Because we're the same age, so. So we like the bigger
see.
One
okay.
that's a little bit easier to read.
Let me see.
Okay.
Because I have all these little
saying.
Glasses
well, you know, I have big,
around the house.
There's
I
a
think
couple
in every
of
room I have
I know.
One. So maybe after.
Yeah.
Oh, that's fine. Is it okay?
Okay,
okay good.
All right, good. I change another time.
Okay.
Whatever.
Okay. All right. Right. You can pay me another time if you want.
Okay. Or if somebody just needs one, you know. Just
yeah, does anybody else need one?
It's got something wonderful about this. Yes. Let's get it in the back.
Yes.
See you. Thank you,
Mary. All right. Thanks, Dick. Good to see you.
I'll miss next week because I'm traveling, good. But I'll be back.
Okay. That's well, great. We'll have the so recording for you, too.
Oh, good. I'll okay. check it out. Thanks.
All right. Turn this off
and we can get this.
Thank you.
Well, good night, y'all.